Today we continue our study on the fall and rise of King David. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words and allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide and teacher today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the study in your word. I pray you'd bless the listener today. Save the lost soul, Lord. Father, I pray you take your words and minister to us as only you can. And Father, we just pray that everything that's said and done would be pleasing in thy sight. Father, have your will and your way in our hearts and minds today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want us to read together verses 16 down to verse 21. The Word of God has this to say. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approacheth ye so nigh unto the city? When ye did fight, knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. First, Joab knows this is an insane military strategy. He must wonder why David's orders are so irrational, so out of character with a great commander. He will follow the dictates of his senior officer, but they make no sense. So it is, my friend, when sin begins to eat away at our judgment, our ways and choices become erratic. Those who know us best begin to wonder and then to ask, is everything okay? Is something bothering you? The Word of God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9:10 and of knowledge in Proverbs 1:7. And the farther we go in accommodating our sin, the more we lose our reason. Second, Joab knows that David has taken extraordinary measures to have one of his soldiers put to death. This is not a public execution following a fair trial, but the secretive murder of a man without charges, without defense, without appeal. You see, in a few short months, Joab will put the facts together and know exactly why David wanted this man dead. We shall soon read the account of how God forgave David. I am really looking forward to getting to that part in the story, but the record of David's life will tell how Joab held this sin over the king and use it to manipulate and to harm him for the rest of his days. And so we come to our next hard lesson, my dear listeners. God forgives. Men do not. God pardons, cleanses, and clears the record, holding nothing against us. However, men keep each failure in memory, use it as leverage against us. You see, the great harm in a lost testimony often as not God would, but man would. We must accept the fact that everyone harmed by our falls, everyone involved in them, willingly or without consent, will ever view us as the one who did the deed. There is a lifelong consequence to every sin, my friends. We must accept this as part of the cost of failure. You see, David may repent, be forgiven, be restored, and be greatly used of God, hallelujah. But he will never again be respected and honored by Joab. This is a portion of the price we must pay. No one affected in any way by our sin will ever again view us as they did before our fall. Let us pray, or let us pay this penalty without murmuring or disputing. It is far less than what we owe. Let's turn again to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want us to read verses 22 through 24. This is what the Word of God says. So the messenger went and came and shewed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even under the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Some are dead. Not one, not just Uriah, but other women were made widows. And other children were left fatherless. This was certainly not necessary. At the close of the next chapter, we shall see that Joab took the city with little difficulty. The messenger and other soldiers have been defeated because of David's sin. They now have a higher regard for the enemy than is meet because of David's sin. The nights that should have been spent celebrating victory are spent digging graves for some of God's chosen people and preparing messengers which will rend the world of wives, mothers, and children because of David's sin. I tremble when I think of how many people have been hurt by my failures, not just the Uriahs I knew about, but the many unnamed who fell beside them. As was the case when Adam fell, so it has been in each subsequent sin. The damage always reaches farther and affects more lives than we intended or anticipated. All David wanted to do was hide his adultery. Now there are corpses all over the battlefield. God teach us. Amen. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 25. This is what the Word of God has to say. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. We now take one last sickening look at the scene before us. The heart that once sought after God is now so hardened that the man has no feeling of guilt, of shame, of remorse, of pity. His men are dead by a deliberate act on his part. And David sends this disgusting message to Joab. It was an accident. That's just the way it goes. Well, these things happen. How unlucky. It was fate. You see, soldiers trusted their commanders. They went forth for God and country. They put their all on the line. They were murdered to hide a lecherous affair. And their killer has the audacity to say, "Let not this thing displease thee." My dear listener, it is disgusting. It is outrageous. It should strike fear into every heart. David excuses himself of any responsibility. He dismisses God from his thoughts. He speaks as one convinced that all of this happened by chance and that there was nothing which could have been done about it. This, my friend, is the absolute bottom. His conscience is seared. He does not care. Joab, Uriah, soldiers, wives, children, servants, messengers, he can completely disregard them all. Only one thing matters to him now. Did I get away with it? That is all. His heart is gone. His mind is gone. His life is gone. He is not a king, a soldier, a giant killer, a man. He is just a sinner covering his sin. Everything else has been taken from him by his own desires. Amen? You see, my dear listener, when a person reaches the place where they no longer care about God, testimony, souls, holiness, or the damage done to others by their misdeeds, they do not want anyone else to care either. They want to sin without rebuke. They want to transgress without being questioned. They want approval. You see, such persons whine about unconditional love, but have no love for a holy God. They cry aloud about being judged while scorning all who do not condone their evil deeds. They speak of the liberty while serving that which is corrupt. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." The Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 to 13, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This is the flesh. No sin is beyond its capabilities. This, my friend, is self-love. There is nothing a man or woman will not excuse if they put self on the throne." Amen. I stare at this passage with you, and I beg the Lord to burn this truth deep in our souls. I pray, let us be fully persuaded that the next sin will be just as damaging as the last one. Let us learn to flee youthful lusts and run boldly to the throne of grace, not after we fall, but before we fall. May we look on the scene of shame, see it as a lot of every man who leaves the way of righteousness in the race for refuge to our mighty Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to keep us from following. But let us not despair. The chapter of restoration is not far off. At last, we come to the close of 2 Samuel chapter 11. We have reached the bottom of David's slide. Today we find him in a ruined heap, though he does not seem to realize it. When we turn the page to chapter 12, we will behold the last desperate deeds of the fallen one. But in this lesson, we step far back from the scene and view it from the long and broad perspective. We shall behold the forest, not the trees. Let's turn again to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. We read in the Word of God, "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." The Holy Spirit has presented this tale in such a way that we have been made to look at David, at Bathsheba, at Uriah, at Joab. The entire matter has been told with regard to the human participants. The divine authority skillfully told the tale without bringing himself into the picture. This is fitting, for he had seemingly been excluded from the events of which we have been reading. You see, David's evil deeds were conducted as a fool. He had temporarily dismissed God from his heart and mind. As for Bathsheba, what would have become of her had she cried aloud? We do not know. But the words of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verses 23 to 24 are telling. Though Bathsheba was no longer a virgin, the Word of God says, "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then she shall bring them both," amen, "then ye shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you." While we understand the absolute power of a monarch, in the absence of female liberty in much of the world throughout the ages, the law of Moses does suggest that silence implies consent. It is certain from the record that she did not call out to God or man. Uriah is seen in his nobility and his honor. But the Lord does not step in to protect or preserve him. For this was sin's hour, and it pays its wages in death. So apt to spit in the face of God of life and love. Joab raised no objection to the insane orders given him, said no prayer, felt no guilt or shame. Why, this chapter could lead one to believe that the wayward of Ezekiel's days were correct when they said, "The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth," in Ezekiel 8:12. We could wonder if he had left no watches to observe the ways of men. Perhaps the horsemen had all been withdrawn. But as the chapter draws to a close, the Spirit of God moves upon the page and transports us from the scene as men would view it, and causes us to look upon it from the throne of glory. The Word of God says, "When the wife of Uriah, her husband, she mourned for her husband." What God has joined has not been put asunder by adultery. It has been put asunder by the cover-up. It has not been put asunder by death. Bathsheba belongs to Uriah. The Holy One did see. He was aware. He does not consent to nor approve of the action that have unfolded in the dark places where his will was not welcomed. Back in the palace, in the home down the street, Life goes on. Bathsheba mourns and buries her fallen soldier. She does not look up. David takes possession of the object of his lust. To most, he appears as a noble king, taking into his household a needy widow. He does not look up. There is a wedding. There is a childbirth. It would seem to any onlooker that the crime has been successfully covered. If the tale ended here, we would have reason to believe that even the most severe offenses against the righteousness of God are carried out without consequence. See the smiling man sitting next to the lovely woman as they look fondly upon a healthy child. They got away with it. No penalty. There is joy and contentment. Life will go on as it does. Amen. Then we read in the Word of God that word, but, amen. Like a cannon shot on a tranquil morn, this single word brings us instantly to attention. It startles our dull senses and rouses our seared consciences. It demands a thousand responses in a single instant. I thought I got away with it, David thinks, but I thought God did not know or care, but I thought the way was clear, but I thought the scripture could be broken, but I thought God was love and would not judge, but I thought the Lord just wanted me happy, but the word of God says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so our chapter closes, as it must. There is a God in heaven, and he is interested in the affairs of men upon the earth. And he does see, and he does know. And when sin has run its course, he will step on the scene. He will make his power and presence to be felt, for he is the Lord of lords. The God who created all things for his pleasure is displeased. The God who said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not be a false witness, has watched the man to whom he gave the throne of his kingdom violate all of those commands and more. You see, my dear listener, David has lived in pleasure on the earth and been wantoned. He has nourished his heart as in the day of slaughter. His power and his wealth allowed him to do as he would, and no man was willing or able to resist him. But the Word of God says, but the Lord. To harm himself, his soldiers, his neighbor, his chain of command, and his court. These are the lesser crimes. David has harmed the good name of the God of Israel. While the Most High may not move to defend the honor of men, he will certainly defend the honor of his holy name. Again, we read in the Word of God here, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Thus we conclude our sad look at David's fall. David is pleased. God is not. David seems at rest in his home. God is planning a visit. David sits calmly with a stolen wife and a bastard son. God is moved to anger. David has no thought for the Lord. God has turned his thoughts to David. It is my hope that each of us lives a long and blessed life. That from this day forward, we will walk in truth and righteousness. And that our lives will be a true source of blessing and strength to countless souls. If that is to be the case, this lesson must be learned. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. My dear listener, God is on the scene. He knows. And while it may seem as though our misdeeds have escaped his observation, he is too loving a Father, too holy a Lord to violate his word that our sin may be accommodated. In studying this chapter, I have not had the slightest intention of doing harm to anyone. It is my fervent desire that the truths found in this most horrible record of David's fall into sin will instruct each reader and build us up so that we never have to walk a path of shame and failure. Our Lord has shown himself merciful. We will one day know him to be such. But in this careless age, we must also learn of his justice. It is my prayer that each of you will be found among those who live for he in victory. So we have this scene before us, recorded in the Word of God, of a fall of a great man. Yes, a fall of a great king, who God described him as a man after his own heart. But see, he's still human flesh. He's still human flesh. The flesh is wicked. Amen. It's deceitful. And it's capable of every imaginable sin, my friend. So, this story is in the Old Testament. And a lot of people will say, the Old Testament, well, that doesn't apply to us today. But it does. God has put down in his words, recorded these things that had happened. Amen. If this could happen to a great man, to a great king, a man after God's own heart, that he could fall so deep into sin, my friend, then none of us are above it. Amen. So, as we conclude this second Samuel chapter 11, we need to learn from David. We need to learn so we don't find ourselves in the same place that David does. Amen. Thank you for listening today. I hope you'll join me next time as we continue this most important study in the fall and rise of King David.